And as we're turning to our places, can we perhaps just seek once again the help of the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for thy precious truth that we hold within our hands. We thank you for these scriptures that have been given to us, delivered by the hand of thy Holy Spirit, who has seen fit to record these words and to preserve them down through the ages, that we might contemplate the very message of God for our soul. And as we have opportunity now this afternoon to consider this portion from Exodus chapter 3, we ask for thy help, that understanding might be given to us as we read once more thy precious word. Oh, that we might see thy hand of mercy at work, that we might hear thy voice drawing us after the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, that there would be that gladness of soul as we realize that these are relevant words for today and bring blessing to us. Do come and aid us now, we ask once more in our Savior's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, or chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and the verses 2 and 3, we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." We have been with Moses this last number of weeks. We have seen his early beginnings, being put into a wicker basket, set afloat upon the river Nile, only to be plucked out of it by the very hand of Pharaoh's daughter, to be raised within that palace with all of its privileges, with all of its opportunities, and yet feeling the call of God upon his life, knowing that God had chosen him to be a deliverer for the children of Israel. And yet somehow, it seems at least in the mind of Moses, that the plan of God has gone astray. Rather than being a deliverer, he has found himself for the last 40 years tending the sheep of his father-in-law in what the Bible calls the backside of the desert, a truly isolated spot. Moses perhaps has been reflecting over these years. Now that he's reaching 80, he's perhaps felt that his life has been a failure. He has rushed ahead of God. He has slew a man in his anger. He has run for his life. He's been in hiding these past 40 years. And I'm sure that time and again the thought has come to him, surely God has finished with me. There's nothing left for me to do but to tend these sheep and to see out the end of my days in isolation. And yet we read in chapter 3 of Exodus of a wonderful event that will change the life of Moses once again. "For the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." The angel of the Lord appears unto Moses. And he sees this wonderful sight, this bush that is burning with fire, and yet it's no ordinary flame. Something miraculous is taking place, because instead of the bush being burnt away, its leaves and its twigs and its branches being reduced to ashes, it is not consumed. Because the fire is no ordinary fire. The fire is the glory of God that is on view here. The Shekinah glory of the Most High. We read elsewhere in the Scriptures that our God is a consuming fire. Here he is burning within this bush for Moses to see. The invisible God reveals himself to Moses in this miraculous sign. And Moses has seen something of the glory of God. God is revealing himself to Moses. But not just his glory is on display, but Moses is recognizing that God is a holy God. Because he is instructed as he draws near to put off his shoes from off his feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, there's nothing special about the soil of that wilderness location. Nothing special about the soil. The difference is that the presence of the God of heaven is to be found in that place. God is there. That's what makes this event holy. And from this place, God will speak to Moses again and will commission him to be that deliverer for Israel. And he is meeting with God. The Holy God. He puts off his shoes from off his feet. Tell me, what does society need today but a glimpse of the holiness of God? Men have turned from God and rejected God and have set up in his place their own ideas and notions of what God must be like and what he must do. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I like to think about God being this way or that way? Perhaps you're talking about the punishment of the wicked, and they say, well, I don't like to believe in a God that would punish everybody in hell for all eternity. You know, we're not allowed to do that. The Bible calls that idolatry. Where we set up a mental image of who God is and what he must be that is not in agreement with the Word of God. It's every bit as much idolatry as someone who bows down before an idol of wood or stone. It's a false notion of God. Oh, that men and women would have that glimpse of the holiness of God and see him as he truly is. Moses catches a glimpse of the Shekinah glory of God. He should take his shoes off from his feet. But he realizes more than that, not only that God is holy, but that he is guilty. Moses does take off his shoes, but he does something more. It says in verse 6 that he hid his face. He couldn't bear to look upon the glory of God that was manifest before. He sees his own sinfulness in the sight of God. He's caught a glimpse of God's glory. And in return, he sees his own sinfulness. He is afraid to look upon God. Oh, he's learning much this day. He's learning something about the glory of God. And he's learning something about the guilt of mankind. But something more is on display. He's going to learn something about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 2 and read that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, this is not an ordinary angel. Now, the word angel itself simply means a messenger. And certainly every time that we read the word angel in the scriptures, we ought not to be thinking of cherubim or seraphim or winged beings. They may be, but the word angel simply means a messenger. And I believe what we have on display here in verse 2 is not some created angel. Here is one who is called the messenger of the Lord. And if you look at the word Lord, it's written in capitals. And our translators have done that to show us that it is the name Jehovah that is being recorded here. Here is the messenger of Jehovah. Or as John will reveal a little later in his Gospels, the Word of God. I believe we have a foreshadowing here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of course will say that Christ wasn't born until some 1500 years later. But at Bethlehem, the Son of God took a human body into union with himself forever. But in the Old Testament, we find the Son of God appearing to men at various times and in various forms, even at times in human form. But the human form taken at Bethlehem was united to Christ forever. And we have some wonderful themes being developed here at this burning bush. The glory of God, the guilt of man, the grace of Christ appearing to him. Wonderful themes. But I want us to consider the miracle itself for a moment. Now, there's nothing unusual about a bush on fire in the middle of the wilderness. Everything was tinder dry. It only took the merest spark to set one of the bushes or trees on fire. That wasn't what caught Moses' attention. It was the fact that the bush was burning, but was not consumed. The twigs, the branches, the leaves, they're all intact. We're witnessing a miracle here. We're seeing the handiwork of God. And it's only as Moses in verse 3 said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight," that the Lord spoke to him. It's when he turned aside to see that God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And it leaves us wondering, how many times do we fail to meet with God and to hear his voice simply because we don't turn aside to see? We don't stop what we're doing to meet with God. But I want to take those words of verse 2 just for a moment or two this afternoon, of the bush that burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. You may be aware, but every Roman Catholic cathedral must possess a relic of some sort. It may be the toenail clippings of St. Jerome, or a splinter from the cross. There's a cathedral in the west coast of Ireland that has the blessed head of Oliver Plunkett. Well, there's all kinds of foolish notions that prevail. I'm told of a cathedral in Italy that claims to contain in a little golden pot the ashes of the burning bush. Well, they don't have it, because there were no ashes. The bush burned with fire, but was not consumed. There were no ashes. We are witnessing a miracle. And as we think of that theme of burning but not being consumed, there are certain topics that come to mind. The Bibles that we hold in our hands, for instance, is pictured in that phrase, burning but not consumed. We think of the preservation of the Scriptures. You see, the devil has always sought to undermine and to destroy the Word of God. Right back in the Garden of Eden, the first question that's posed to Adam and to Eve comes from the lips of the tempter, and he says, "Hath God said?" He sought to diminish and to destroy the testimony of God. And of course, as we consider that portion of Scripture, we find that not only do they seek to subtract from the Word of God, but they seek to add to it. And in doing so, they are saying that the Word of God was not sufficient by itself. Of course, that's a lie from the devil. But it has always been his ploy to destroy the testimony of God. That's why you'll read in the Scriptures of a king by the name of Jehoiakim, who, when he received the message from Jeremiah, took out his penknife and cut the scroll in pieces and threw it on the fire because he didn't like what it said. And he thought by burning that scroll that he was destroying the Word of God. God had Jeremiah rewrite it. And we still have the book of Jeremiah in our Bibles today, because even though it was burning, it was not consumed. King Manasseh of Judah, born in 697 BC, was a violent king. He sought to eradicate every copy of the Mosaic Law that he could find, and he seemed to have succeeded in what he had done, except for one copy that was hidden in the wall of the temple. And 20 years after his death, his grandson Josiah discovered that copy of the law, read it, understood it, preached it, spread it, and through that copy of God's word, revival came to the land. And from that single copy, others were produced. During the time between Malachi and Matthew, there was one by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, a ruler of Syria, and he conquered Israel. He's renowned for taking a pig and sacrificing it upon the altar of the temple. But he was also guilty of murdering every person who owned a copy of the scriptures. It was his actions that led to the Maccabean revolt. And no sooner was he in his grave than a great revival of the Word of God took place again, and numerous copies were made of the Scriptures of truth. In 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, the last or one of the last great persecutors of the early church, he ordered the confiscation of all Christian property and the burning of every copy of the scriptures that could be found. Satan has always sought to destroy the Word of God. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church placed the Bible upon a list of banned books. You weren't allowed a copy of the scriptures. You weren't allowed to read it. You weren't allowed to have it in your possession. It was a banned book. It was a prescribed book. Yet men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and John Huss proclaimed the Bible as their final authority and were willing to give their lives for it, for the spread of it. After the Reformation, in a time known as the Counter-Reformation, when the Word of God had free course throughout the land and spread with great power, the Roman authorities sought to burn again every copy of the Word of God that they could find. When Bibles were smuggled into England, there were authorities that waited at the ports, and every copy that they found was either tossed into the sea or burnt upon the fire. Mary, the Queen of England, known better by the name Bloody Mary, ordered that those in possession of the scriptures be burned. The Word of God has always been under attack. Voltaire was a noted French atheist of the late 1700s. And such was his scorn upon the Word of God that he had written that he believed that within 50 to 100 years of his death, that Christianity would be swept from existence, it would pass into history, and the only place that you would find the Bible would be in a museum. God, however, had the last laugh, because 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased the house in which Voltaire lived and turned it into a printing press from which they would distribute Bibles all over Europe. Even today, there are many places in this world that it is illegal to own a copy of the Word of God. There are countries where if you are found in possession of the scriptures, you face imprisonment. or death. There are Muslim extremists that will kill you in a heartbeat if you're found with a copy of the Word of God. The devil does not like the Scriptures. He has sought to destroy it down through the ages. What about the flames of higher criticism that casts doubt and aspersion on the Word of God? You can't pick up a newly translated version of the Scriptures without finding somewhere in its margins, these verses are not found, and they seek to cast the same doubt that the devil did in the Garden of Eden upon the authority of the Word of God. This is a book that has known the flames upon it, and yet it is not consumed. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "Verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Heaven and world and earth may pass away, but the Lord Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." This is a book that has been burned many times, but it has not been consumed. So when we look at that little phrase of burning but not consumed, we think of the preservation of the Scriptures, how God has preserved His words for His people. We think of something else. We think of the perseverance of the saints. Now the Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We read in Acts 14:22, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Away with these false teachings of the health and wealth preachers. Those who tell you that you'll never know sickness or hardship or trial when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." There will be trials. There will be difficulties. Do you know why the Presbyterian Church worldwide has so often chosen the burning bush as its symbol? Because it speaks that great truth that though the Church has oftentimes been aflame with persecution, it has never been consumed. The Church is like this wilderness bush. It is insignificant and contemptible and fit only for the fire. And believers throughout many generations have suffered a great deal of persecution. The devil has sought to extinguish the living Church wherever he can find it. But the Church has been burning but not consumed. He sought to destroy the Church with the deception of Adam and Eve. He sought to destroy the promised Savior who would come when Abel was raised up of God and then murdered by his brother Cain. We see it in the slavery of the Hebrews in Egypt, the Pharaoh's desire to murder the newborn boys. The Church has been a persecuted people. You turn to the New Testament. We read of Saul of Tarsus in his religious fury, venting himself against the Church, seeking to destroy it. There's the 10 persecutions of the Roman emperors. There's the Inquisitions. There's the burning of the martyrs. William Tyndale, that we mentioned earlier, has seen it as his life's work to put the Scriptures into the hands of every man. He was betrayed by a false friend. He was put to death for his belief that the Bible should be available to the ordinary man. He was strangled. And then his body was burned. And still his Bibles flowed into England. I was reading earlier this week, persecutions in various parts of the world, in Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Somalia. I read of a Christian pastor that was taken and nailed to the doors of his church as a warning to others not to convert to Christianity. The fires of persecution have raged against the church, but you know what we find here in the Old Testament? That even in the midst of the fire, that the Lord was there. The Lord was in the midst of the bush that burned with fire. There's a wonderful promise given to us in Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You'll not be consumed, in other words. The fire speaks to us of trial and adversity and persecution. And you'll notice what the scriptures say. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you pass through the fire, it's not a matter of if you will, it's when you will. And when we pass through it, what do we prove? We prove that the Lord is with us. He is the one who's found in the midst of that burning bush. We think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, warned by Nebuchadnezzar that except they compromise and bow before that golden image, that they'll be cast into a fiery furnace heated 7 times. What did they find? That even in the midst of the fire, that the Lord drew near. O child of God, remember what the Savior said. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It doesn't matter how much the devil persecutes the church. It doesn't matter how many adversaries there are on each side. The Lord is in the midst of His church, and though we may be burning, we will not be consumed. The Lord will have His people. So we think of the preservation of the Scriptures and the perseverance of the saints. And we take that little phrase again, burning but not consumed. Can I tell you that it reminds us of the passion of the Savior, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His people. It's described as a burning but never consumed love. You know, this picture of the burning bush is a symbol of the cross. There was another tree on which the fire of God would fall. The word bush here in Exodus chapter 3 speaks of a little thorny bush that was found in the wilderness. Thorns, of course, remind us of the curse of God because of our fall into sin. And here's a thorny bush upon which the fire of God is to be found. It's a prelude of the cross. For once again, the glory of God would be seen on a thorny tree, a sin-cursed tree. Sometimes when we think of Calvary, we think of the Lord Jesus suffering at the hands of men. How evil and wicked men took Him and crucified Him. Perhaps sometimes we'll think of the not just the hateful hands of men, but the hellish hands of the devil. We read in Psalm 22 of the lion and the bulls, those wicked forces have railed upon Christ. But when we look at the cross, we see not just the hands of men and devils at work, we see the holy hands of God. You see, on the cross, our sins and our iniquities were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the curse and the thorn being laid upon the Savior. And as He hangs between heaven and earth, He will bear upon His own body the wrath of God for our sins. He will literally bear our hell. God's wrath has been described in the Scriptures as a consuming fire. Who can stand before it? The fire of God's wrath for our sin was poured out upon that thorny tree of Calvary. One of the most solemn things in the Old Testament sacrificial system was that the fire on the brazen altar was never allowed to go out. Once it had been lit, it was never allowed to be extinguished. Because it spoke of the abiding wrath of God against sin. It was to be a constant reminder that the sacrifice of bulls and goats and sheep and lamb could never take away our sins. That's why when Solomon dedicated the temple and he sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, that even at the end of that, the fire kept on burning. Every sacrifice, every offering placed upon that brazen altar was consumed by it. That's why we read in the book of Hebrews, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins, but he was not consumed by it. 3 days he would lie in that tomb, from which he would rise victorious over death and sin. The fire did not consume him. In fact, it can be said for the child of God, he put the fire out. Oh, he was burning on our behalf, but he was not consumed by the fiery wrath of God. One last thought. One last incident of this great theme of burning but not consumed. You've got the preservation of the Scriptures, and the perseverance of the saints, and the passion of the Savior. But consider just finally the punishment of the sinner. It too is a case of being burning but not consumed. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 11, that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Now, it's not a popular study, it's not a popular opinion, that of the eternal destruction and torment of the wicked. People don't like to talk about hell. They don't want to think about eternal punishment. But the Bible teaches it, and we must preach it. There is a punishment for those that are outside of Christ, and it is in the lake of fire. And we're told that it is a fire that burneth forever. Now, this is difficult for us to comprehend. Everything that we see being put to the fire eventually ends as ashes. We've seen houses that have been burnt to the ground. We've seen whole stretches of land that have been devastated by the flame. And all that's left is barren and lifeless. But if God can give an eternal nature and life to those that believe in Him, that they might be with Him for all eternity, to give them that new body fit for heaven, I tell you, God will supernaturally preserve the wicked sinner in hell. That while he burns in that lake of fire, he will never be consumed by it. There will be no end to his torment. Burning but never consumed. The smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. How do we escape that terrible fate? And I'm sure you're all familiar with the term of back burning. You know how they do it? They take the fire and they burn around the property. And they clear the ground so that when a bushfire comes that way, that wall of flame will come to the patch of ground that has already been burnt by the fire, and there's no fuel left for it. So it passes it by, and all that is within that burnt patch of earth remains safe from the flame, and that consuming fire just passes by. You stand where the fire has been. Because where the fire has burnt once, it cannot burn again. How do we escape the consuming fire of God for our sins? We stand where the fire has been put out. We stand upon Christ, who by His life and by His testimony and by His death took upon Himself the fiery wrath of God and paid the terrible price for our sins. And where the Lord has taken judgment and payment for those sins upon Christ, He will not burn again. He cannot justly punish our Savior for our sins and punish us also. If we would escape that fiery wrath of God, we stand where the fire has fallen already and has been extinguished. We stand on Christ. He is our only hope. We dare not stand before that consuming fire in our own strength. We will fall to it. But when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved for all eternity. It is my desire, my pleading heart comes to you saying, be in Christ. Be in Him. It's only in the Lord Jesus we are safe. As He pays the price for our sins, we are set free. We are given life. We urge you with all of our heart to trust in Him. He is our only hope. Let us not stand before God as our judge, as that fire, for we will perish all, for all eternity, ruined, tormented. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we bless Thy word to our hearts this afternoon. As we have taken as our theme those words of burning but not consumed, may we consider such things as we've thought about today. May we take them to heart. May we cherish the scriptures of truth. May we find hope even in the midst of trial and adversity. May we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the full satisfaction of our great debt of sin. And may we seek to escape that fiery judgment that will fall upon the wicked by standing where the fire has been extinguished. May the Lord Jesus Christ be our hope, both for time and for eternity. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.